If somebody were to ask you, what time is it? You might look at your watch, you might look at a clock. If somebody were to ask you, what day is it? You would muster up all of your Christmas cheer and you would say, why, it's Christmas Eve, my good man, the most magical night of the whole year. But if somebody were to ask you, what year is it? You might look at him kind of funny. Because it's one of those questions that you're not supposed to ask. It's one of those questions in which, you know, everybody's assumed they already know the answer. But you want to know what's interesting? The answer to that question does depend on where on the surface of the earth you happen to be located at the moment. For example, according to the Hebrew calendar, we're all living in the year 5785. On the Persian calendar, this is the year 2582. On the Armenian calendar, it's 1473. And most interesting of all, the Indian national calendar. Let's all raise a glass and toast the year 1946. But of course, we all know that the year is 2024. No matter where you are, no matter where you live, everyone will respond to that. But you know that that's all the work of one man. It's all the work of one man. His name was Dionysius Exiguus. And that translates into English as Dennis the Short. Now, Dennis the Short was a Catholic monk who lived in the 6th century AD at a time in which they were still calculating the year based on the reign of the Roman Emperor Diocletian. But Brother Dennis knew better. He knew that all of history turned on a dime at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so he set out on a project to determine the exact year of Christ's birth. And you know why he was able to do it? He was able to do it because so many early Christians had made the effort to let us know the historical circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ and to be specific about it. Now, you heard that in the gospel. Here's Luke announcing the birth of Christ our Lord, and he begins with putting it in a specific historical circumstance. When Quirinius was governor of Syria and Augustus was emperor of Rome. And if you heard the proclamation before Mass, you heard several more, far more specific settings historically for when our Lord was born. In the 65th week of the prophecy of Daniel and the 194th Olympiad. In the 42nd year of the reign of Octavian Caesar Augustus, the 752nd year from the founding of the city of Rome, the whole world being at peace, Christ our Lord, born in the flesh. Now, question for you here this evening. Why did those early Christians take such pains to make sure everyone knew the specific historical setting in which Christ was born? You want to know the answer? The answer is because they wanted you to know this really happened in history. You know, this wasn't like a myth to be compared with, you know, the pantheon of the gods of Babylon or the myths of the gods of Mount Olympus, the myths of the Greeks. They wanted you to know this really happened. This wasn't some kind of fairy tale. Because when you set out to tell a fairy tale, how do you begin? You begin by saying, once upon a time, or once there lived a man, or maybe long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. As soon as somebody hears that, you know someone's telling you a story. You don't give it a specific historical setting, but they did, because they wanted us to remember. And I tell you, this is the primary message of Christmas, and we forget about it. It's not present to us in our lives. The primary message of Christmas is that at a specific point in time, God himself was born into this world. An event so important in history that anything else that any man or any woman have ever done all down through the years of history pales in comparison. But we forget about it, you know? We forget about it. We tend to think of it as just one more stream of ideas in our minds. And every year when we celebrate Christmas, it's one of the things we need to remember, how important it is to focus on the fact that God himself was incarnate and born into this world once and only once in my life. I met a woman who had no idea who Jesus Christ was. I'll tell you a little story, okay? It was on Christmas Eve, believe it or not. And I was saying Mass in another parish somewhere across town, and I was driving back home after Mass. When wouldn't you know it, I got into a little bit of a fender bender. Now, it was a little nothing, you know, just scratch here, dent there. But, you know, myself and the woman, we both got out of our cars, and we exchanged insurance information and shared other pleasantries, when suddenly she noticed that I was wearing a Roman collar. She turned to me and she said, "You some kind of reverend or something?" And I said, "Yeah, no, in fact, you just got hit by a Catholic priest." "I am a Catholic priest." She goes, "You're a Catholic priest?" And I said, "I didn't know what was coming next." I said, "Yes, I'm a Catholic priest." I said, "Well, tell me something. Who is this Jesus person?" And I said, "Excuse me? You got to be kidding me. You don't know who Jesus is?" She goes, "No. Tell me, who is this Jesus person?" And I said, "Well, we believe that Jesus is God himself, who was born into this world at a specific moment in time." She says, "You believe that the God who made the world was born into the world that he made?" And I said, "That's exactly what we believe. And wouldn't you know it, she asked for an appointment to come see me at my office to talk more about it. It was a car accident made in heaven, right? It was meant to be. But why? Because here was somebody who'd never heard the most astonishing news in all of history. And on Christmas, we need to remind ourselves of this, because it's just that important. Most of us, and you might not be aware of this, right there where you sit, most of us live our lives as though God is a clockmaker. We think that God, who has set the world in motion, keeps it all going according to predictable laws and patterns, but he basically just sits back and watches from a distance, like someone monitoring, you know, video surveillance. And that is a most unchristian idea. God was not only involved in the world, he was intimately involved in the world. He was born into this world. And what that means for us, practically speaking, is to remember that no matter how bad things get, God was born into the mess of human history. Now, I heard this said recently, that among history professors, there are a large number of atheists. I mean, I'm told that that's not true among brain surgeons. But according to what I've been told, among history professors, you know, they look at the flow of human history and they see it as nothing but an absolute, complete mess and a nonstop conflict of people fighting for their self-interests, and they throw up their arms and they say there is no God. And it's very important that we remember the mess of history that God was born into, because it's part of the meaning of Christmas for our own lives. The mess began in the great palace of the Emperor Caesar Augustus, who spread out before him an enormous map of all the lands of the empire, and printed across the top, it said, "Imperium Romanum Orbis Terrarum." And he got the idea that he should call a census of all the lands in the empire. Why did Caesar call a census of all the lands in the empire? Two reasons: taxation and military conscription. He figured, if I can count them, I can tax them. And if I can number them, I can force them into service in the Roman army. And it was the beginning of an enormous mess, because everybody had to go to the town of their ancestry. And among those who were on the receiving end of that mess were a certain Joseph and Mary. And it was the worst news they could possibly get, because it meant that Mary would have to now take a several-day perilous journey across the high plains of Judea in the biting cold winter, jostle on the back of the donkey in the last days of her pregnancy. It was a complete mess. And then, of course, you know the mess got even worse. When they arrived in Bethlehem and there was no room for the child to be born, and note this well, where was the child Jesus born? Jesus, God from God, light from light, whom angels adore, what was his point of entry into this world of ours? Jesus Christ was not born in a cathedral between a pair of candlesticks, or even in a hospital with modern sanitation. He was born in a stable for barnyard animals. Now meditate on that and tell me if that's not being born in the middle of a mess. We all love the song, Away in a Manger. We romanticize what a manger is. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding box for barnyard animals. Now picture what the first manger must have looked like. Just picture it, if you will. What do you think was in that manger before they put Christ in that manger, right? Slobber and drool from a cow, or a horse, or a sheep, or an oxen. You picture Joseph taking the shawl off his shoulders and cleaning it out before he dared place the newborn Christ child into that manger. And as bad as that manger must have looked, imagine how bad that manger must have smelled. And while you're thinking about that, think about this. God wasn't there by chance. God was there by choice. He chose to enter into a mess. Christmas is the only mass of the entire year which our primary celebration is in the middle of the night. People say, hey, what about the Easter Vigil? Easter Vigil's ordered towards dawn, not so Christmas. The darkest hour of the day, in the darkest time of the year, and that is on purpose. Because part of the message of Christmas is that God wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't born in any kind of circumstance that you would ever wish on anyone you knew. He was born into a mess. And he transformed it with his presence. He made it something beautiful because he came to redeem the world that had been disfigured by sin. That's the way it was from the very beginning. Who were the very first people ever to hear the message of Christmas? Who were they? And you say, well, it was the shepherds, right? Do you know what a shepherd was in the time of our Lord? We think of shepherds as being these, you know, hard-working, honest, humble, noble men with hearts of pure gold. In our Lord's time, a shepherd was a liar and a thief. Did you know that? They weren't allowed to worship in the temple. You never brought wool from a Bethlehem shepherd. For the same reason, you'd never buy a Rolex watch out the backside of a van. It was considered to be stolen goods. Who's the first person, the first people ever to hear the good news of the birth of our Lord? The shepherds in the field. He came to the lowest and the most despised. He came into the mess. And he lived that way his whole life. His favorite people in this whole world were the ones who the wealthy and the powerful of this world despised. Preached the good news to people in the hills, people who counted for nothing among those who were powerful in Jerusalem and in Rome. He stood shoulder to shoulder with sinners in the Jordan River, befriended tax collectors and prostitutes, was crucified as a common criminal between two thieves. And why? Because he came to transform the mess of this world. Now, right there where you sit, I need you to understand that if you think that your life is a mess, or if you think that your soul is a mess, I need you to understand you are who the Lord came for. You know what's interesting? Is that people won't admit something like that out loud. One thing I've discovered as a priest is the more people appear to have it all together on the outside, the more they are broken on the inside. You find these people, you know, in every external circumstance of their life, you know, they're just like this. You scratch the surface, and you discover oceans of self-hatred. And all day long, a monologue of abusive language they speak to themselves that they would never utter aloud to another person, because somewhere in their life they have not yet realized they can turn their mess over to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many people that those words resonate with, because it'd be too many hands to count. But understand this: God doesn't love you because you're good. God loves you because He's good. His grace is like water. It flows to the lowest possible place because that is exactly where it's needed. Don't ever be a prisoner of your past. And worse yet, don't ever let anyone else hold your past against you. Not when the Lord is reaching out His hand to draw you to Himself. Not when you have a Lord that has entered into the mess to lift you up on high. Somebody holds your past against you, you just say to them, "Jesus, drop the charges," and move right along. We Christians, we keep our eyes on the Lord. We do not look around at the world and see all that's wrong and all that's at fault. We don't live with lives filled with cynicism, saying, "Look what this world has come to." Never. We strive to keep our eyes on the Lord. And we say rather, "Look what has come to this world. A God who loves you so much that He did that, and that, and that. Whose greatest gift to you, to all of us, that could ever could be, is becoming one of us, joining Himself to our humanity, that He might raise it to His divinity." That's why we sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Because born this day for us in the city of David, a Savior, Christ and Lord." Amen.